And the battle isn't done. And the history of God's faithfulness is not done. And if there's anything that this world needs, it's people who know such a God and walk with Him. One of the reasons we gather each week is to encourage one another, to remind one another of truths on which life depends, so that when we go out from this place and we go on to the battleground and we interact with those who don't know Jesus yet, they find in us people who walk with God and people who have a peace they can't explain apart from Jesus. We struggle and we have scars, and I appreciate the testimonies this evening because they get at the realities of how hard life actually is and the kinds of struggles that are common to us. And yet in the midst of that, God meets us. That's one of the features we find in the Psalms, is a turning of our hearts to God even in the midst of pain and personal struggle and doubt and difficulty. Before we go to just considering a few thoughts regarding the Lord Jesus from the psalm that we looked at this morning, I'd like us to go to the Lord in prayer. I don't have an update to our prayer requests from this morning, except that Governor Haley has asked that churches pray, particularly for Charleston and unrest there, and in particular Tuesday at noon. I don't know what is planned. We know that there's been unrest in our country. We've seen our state in recent months and years respond to tragedy and respond to acts of hatred with people praying to the Lord and loving on each other. There's already been a testimony for the gospel in our state that's of the Lord. And I'd like us now to go to the Lord and ask for that same glory to go to Jesus, despite what those would do that would seek to harm and seek to display hatred. So let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you that you are a God familiar with the battleground. You are a God that is our helper in the midst of the battle. And that while we sustain scars and we go through deep trials that call us to cry out, for we find in ourselves an insufficiency to meet the threat, God, we're grateful that you call upon us to call upon you and to find you faithful. God, we would pray not only for our lives individually and for our lives as a church family and for our lives as fellow believers in our community and in our world to see God at work and to evidence His strength in our lives. Lord, we pray for our communities. We pray for our state. We pray in particular for Charleston and especially this coming Tuesday, that God, you would show yourself strong, that you would manifest yourself, that the power of light and of life and of love would overcome that which would disrupt and that which would harm people. We thank you, God, that even those that exercise the power in government recognize the power of prayer and call upon your people to pray. I pray you'd help us to be faithful, to pray for all those that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, knowing that God's desire is to save all men through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that that gospel will be clear in our lives. And even now, as we consider one facet of it in the face of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would inspire us to live for Jesus in the days that we have left. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we look together at abundant reasons for heartfelt thanksgiving coming from Psalm 118. And we noted that the psalm has markers in it that really tie in to a number of points in Israel's history as well as being prophetic regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us that in all times, in all places, God's people can count on the character of their Lord and for deliverance by the Lord and redemption through the Lord, and therefore should be offering praise to the Lord. Under the section on redemption, we didn't get a chance to develop this morning the several references that Christ actually applies to himself. So I want to remind you just of the verses 22 to 27, and then just to make a couple quick corresponding New Testament references to remind us who Jesus is for us, really the ultimate reason for Thanksgiving. Verse 22 reads, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." With all the things that we might thank God for, Christ Jesus is our ultimate reason for giving thanks to God. For in Jesus, God displays his unrelenting determination to save sinners like us. When we face troubles, when we are scarred by life's battles, we know in our soul that we're not really good enough to deserve anything more than that. And yet to see in God's Word, throughout the Holy Scriptures, promise after promise and fulfillment after fulfillment that says to us, "Trust me and I will rescue you. I will treat you not as you deserve, but as Jesus Christ deserves." In this psalm, we have forecast for us that Jesus, first off, is the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. After telling the parable of the vineyard tenants who beat and killed and stoned the vineyard owner's servants that he sent to gather fruit each season, this vineyard owner, God himself, sent his son and heir. And at that point, those that were renting out the vineyard decided that they would kill the heir to the throne. And Jesus ends that parable this way. And remember, this is Passion Week. This is the week that at the end of which Jesus will be crucified. Jesus says in Matthew 21, 42 to 44, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken in pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And we're told in the subsequent verses that the chief priests and the Pharisees, these men who saw themselves as paragons of holiness and leaders in righteousness, they perceived that Jesus was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds who held Jesus to be a prophet. When God says he is the cornerstone, when Jesus says that applies to me, what he's saying is that I am the king of this everlasting kingdom of God. I am the one whom God the Father has sent and on whom the kingdom is built. As other scripture writers talk of him, it talks about us being holy stones in this temple to God that are connected to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He is the king. And to reject him is to cut ourselves off from the kingdom and to choose judgment instead. That's what those in Christ's day, many of them did. And yet those who join themselves to him find them within the boundaries of his kingdom, built into a holy habitation of God. Jesus is the cornerstone for those who trust him. He is the stone set by God himself of this everlasting kingdom that will never end. You know, if you look around town and you see progress of buildings, part of the progress you see is old buildings being torn down to make room for new ones. Well, this is a building that will never be torn down. This is a kingdom that will never vanish into the history books. This is a kingdom that is forever, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Second, he is the Savior. The verses go on to say, save us, we pray, verse 25, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those verses should ring a bell if you've read your New Testament. They are words that people cried out at the triumphal entry as the Passion Week began. In Matthew 21:9, the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna. That means save now. So, tapping back into the psalm, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. This is the salvation that God himself has given. And then to confirm it, Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem and its rejection of him as Messiah, says this in Matthew 23:39, for I tell you, speaking to Jerusalem, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is a coming day that once again Jerusalem will cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a day coming when people will receive Jesus as the Savior that God has sent. This King is the Savior. This King is the only Savior that God has sent. There is none other. Jesus is our cornerstone, and Jesus is our Savior. And then Jesus is the light. This isn't something that the New Testament references only once with a quote. But we read in verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. This is actually a theme that John, the apostle in particular, brings out time and time again. Here's one such example, Jesus himself, John 8:12. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To turn from the light of the world is to choose darkness instead. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light. But those who have Jesus have light that will never fail. For through the light of Jesus, we have eternal life. He reveals God's truth to us and grants God's life energy to us. And then finally, Jesus is the sacrifice. Toward the end of the psalm, we read the words, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Blood sacrifice runs throughout the Old Testament, pointing to the ultimate blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. This psalm was sung at Passover time. And so when they speak of that festival sacrifice, they're speaking of the Passover lamb. And there were thousands and thousands of lambs sacrificed in Passover season, looking forward to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He does so in the context of a church that is allowing impurity and flagrant sin against the Word of God to be left unchecked. And after the Passover in the Jewish system, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you had the Passover, and then you had for a week, you ate unleavened bread that didn't have any leaven in it to cause the bread to rise. It was to be symbolic of having been purged from sin by the blood of the Lamb. You now live a life that is free from sinful practice. The church was to purge the leaven out of the church, those that refused to obey God and their lifestyle. And Paul points them to this reality. Those who have Jesus as their sacrifice have him not only to make them not guilty before God, but also to cleanse their hearts that they might live in righteousness to God. Hebrews 9 says, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, has taken the judgment we deserved in His own body on the cross, so that now we eagerly look for Him, not as the returning judge who will destroy us for our sins, but as the coming Savior who will redeem us completely from our sins and to make us part of His kingdom. Jesus Christ remains our messianic hope and our greatest reason for thanksgiving, for He is our cornerstone, our Savior, our light, our sacrifice, and He is coming again for His own people. God is faithful throughout the ages, and He displays that faithfulness chiefly in the Lord Jesus Christ.